But it didn't. It's taken me 5 years to get here. And last time I had a message from the first several verses, but I wanted to conclude today. I might have another sermon or two from the Revelation, but for right now I'd like to see it as a finishing of, with chapter 22 and its connectedness through the entire book and the theme that runs through that book. So let's take a look and read that 22nd chapter of the Revelation. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard them and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do what's right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." God, may your grace be with your people. And may you satisfy them with your grace. May they be satisfied with such grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the words of grace come from this pulpit this morning, and may the core issues of thanksgiving well up in our hearts so that we thank you, O Lord our God, in whose name we pray. Amen. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving, and as we celebrate Thanksgiving, each one of us has many things for which we are thankful to God. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for a wonderful wife. She's stood by me through many things that I find amazing, for her steadfastness, and I'm so thankful for. And I'm so thankful for our beautiful children and grandchildren. I'm also thankful for each one of you that's here today, for God bringing us together as members of his body. I'm thankful for that. for the opportunity and privilege to worship God and to thank Him. I'm thankful for the opportunity to thank Him. Think about when you're not a believer. Did you ever thank God? Most of us didn't even know that it was a possibility or considered a reality to thank God. Thank Him that we are able to be together here worshiping Him. And Psalm 118 says, as we've read it, we've sung it, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because He's good. For His steadfast love endures forever. As you reflect throughout this weekend on the many things that may come to your mind for which you're thankful, some of them seem to be big things, and others seem to be seemingly small things, but all of which you can be thankful for. For starters, you can thank God that you are alive today instead of being dead. That's a pretty severe way to put it. It's easy to say, thank God that you're alive. But when you think about it this way, thank you, I'm alive and not dead. Some people do actually thank God for that. They know how close they are between life and death. We're all there, but some people recognize it more than others. And if you've given your life to Christ, then that's something to be not just thankful for, but to be eternally thankful for. From start to close, the Bible is filled with reasons for us to be thankful to God. And tonight I want us to look at some of those reasons, but this morning I want us to take a look at the last chapter of the Bible. I'm not through with it. There is more to say about this chapter, but I want us to take a look at it. The 22nd chapter of the Revelation, which we have, as I said, finally reached. And I want us to see that even as the Bible closes, we're presented with one thing after another to be thankful for. The high note of the Revelation is beautifully described in a simple little phrase, behold, He comes. I actually wanted to do it with the way it's translated in the King James Version. I didn't know if I would just stumble on that if I kept saying it throughout the sermon a number of times, but they put it as, behold, He cometh. I like the way that's done. I like the way that's said, but this is the idea. The Lord is coming. Behold, He comes. Revelation 1:7 opens this great book with the extraordinary claim that every eye is going to see Jesus, and the coming for Jesus, for His bride, is the culmination of history. It's the end of all things, and in the face of the coming of Jesus Christ from heaven, what should our response be? And the Revelation makes it clear. It's thanksgiving. We should be giving God the glory as we give thanks to our Lord and Savior as we await His coming from heaven. Just look with me at some of the things that just this 22nd chapter in the Revelation, the last chapter of the last book in the Bible, presents to us for which we can be thankful. You have them in your outline. You can follow along with me. The first one is the river of the water of life. That's verse 1. The last chapter of the Revelation opens with a picture of healing waters. That's what we're looking at. And it gives us a glimpse of something. It gives us a glimpse of the fullness of restoration. We were talking about that at the beginning this morning. Restoration. That's what we're seeing. That's what we're praying. That's what we want for all of us. And not just restoration, but here it's a picture of cleansing. Because it's a river of life. And we can thank God that our hope is life, but not just any life, but that life that is restored and healed and perfect. The second thing is in verse 2, it's the tree of life. Here in this glorious garden temple of God, along with the water of life, we have this special tree, the tree of life. And with it is linked the symbolism of 12, the perfect number, with the meaning being that in this garden temple of God, there is fullness of life. Think of how you should be, because God is preparing your home in which you will have fullness of life forevermore. You're preparing yourself in the sense of your life now, for that fullness of life, as Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come so you may have life, and that with fullness, or that with abundance. In the third place, and in the third verse, no longer will there be any curse. Much of what we see that disturbs us, troubles us, that we hate to see from others or from ourselves, is related to the curse. Life, you see, after the days of the Garden of God in Eden, when Adam ate that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was no paradise any longer. Mankind labored under the curse. And we labored long before Paul wrote those words in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Mankind knew that curse. And every bit of energy went into trying to avoid death. Not looking at what death was about and the sin that produced it, but just trying to avoid it, avoid death. And in the process, we forgot that the real enemy was not death. It was the second death. And the generations passed, not with a thirst, not even really a hope for everlasting life. But if you take a look at the generations, especially in the generations nearest to us, what we see is that the hope was for longer life. And in the process, such a battle just to live, became a fierce battle to overcome the curse without overcoming the basis for the curse that man by now had increasingly denied. You see, the curse, and with it, in intimate connection with it, the second death, is because of sin. And sin can only be avenged by the blood of the cross, by death. Indeed, in Jesus alone, we are delivered from the power of sin and from the power of death. And when we belong to Jesus Christ, then in this holy city of God that's presented to us, into which we are invited and welcomed, we find deliverance from the curse. And we can see, as we look at this chapter, we can see that without the curse, in other words, living in a place in which there is no curse, death is impotent. That primary focus upon which man has spent his efforts and energy can be 5 more years. We can see that man can now live another 10 years. And you realize the lifespan is no longer 75, it's 78. And it goes, wow, what's it going to be when the time I'm there? Wow, it might even be up to 80. Well, that's not the point. That actually misses the point. Death in the holy garden city of God that's spoken of in this 22nd chapter. In that city, death is impotent. And for such a victory over death, every single one of God's peoples can give a heartfelt thanks. There is victory there completely over death and hell. Thank Him for it. There's another thing to thank God for. That city is being prepared for you and me, for all of us who believe. In the fourth place, in verse 4, we see that we shall see God's face. And this, of course, you know that what that was. That was the ultimate hope of the old covenant people of God. I remember it in the synagogues, hearing that from the rabbi and from other people. That was the hope. You see, you come in for the blessed face of God, to behold the face of God. That benediction, Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, that benediction became the hallmark benediction of the old covenant people of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of His face, of His countenance upon you, giving you His peace. And when we come to the new covenant, we read these astounding words in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, you are now the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we're going to be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Even Moses in the Old Covenant could only see God, it says, from his back. Exodus 33:23, that's the language that's used to describe his relationship with God at that point. But those who dwell in the presence of God in the holy city will, through Jesus Christ, behold God as he is. And because of this, what does it mean? It means that our hearts are filled with thanksgiving because we know that our intimacy with God, our intimacy is going to include forever beholding the full glory presence of God in the fullness of everlasting, eternal life. Whereas before God had said that no one can see me and live, life in the holy city brings a complete change of all of that. It brings a reality for which we thank him now and forever, because his decree is that we shall be with him. His decree is that we shall see him. His decree is that we shall be with him and see him just as he is. In the fifth place, in verse 5, the light of God will be the light of the world. God's glory, friends, will fill the heavens and the earth, the new heavens and the new earth. Even now, Psalm 19 tells us the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And we can thank God for that now, and we can thank God for what is yet to come, that the whole earth will be full of his glory and his light that is reflecting on his redeemed people will be all that is needed to live. It will be full life in the fullness of his glory. And even as we think about it, you know what we do? We thank God for it. In the sixth place, from verse 6, these words we read, these words are faithful and true. Do you know what words he's speaking about? He's not speaking about the message I'm preaching. I hope it's faithful. I hope it's true. But undoubtedly, there may be things that you could question me about. Is that a faithful word? Is that a true word? And I hope you would question me about that. But here we read these words in the book that I read from, the Biblios, the book, the Bible. These words of God are faithful and true. These words are words of life. These words are words of deliverance. These words are the words of life in the glory presence of God. And God is encouraging you to know that this incredible life that he promises to his people is real life. It's eternal life. It's sin-free and curse-free life. This is God's word. It's faithful. It's true. And you can trust it because you can trust him, and you can trust him because he is the living God. And for such a true and faithful God and such a true and faithful word, you can thank him, and you can thank him in your hearts. Even now, you can even stand up and say, God, I thank you. I thank you for being a God that's faithful and true with a faithful and true word. Do it. I mean, because we should be thanking him all the time for this. And the seventh point is verse 7. The Lord directly encourages his people when he says, I am coming quickly. And he repeats this idea in verses 12 and 20. But in verse 10, a similar idea is presented. Similar. Do not seal, that means close up, the prophecies of this book, because the time is at hand. And then in verse 17, the same idea is presented again, this time by the Spirit and the bride, both who say, come, which means show yourself. But see, even that's not all. Because verse 17 issues a call. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wills, let him come. For what? Let him come and take freely of the water of life. Christ, friends, is coming quickly. And this is his call for all to come to him, to come now to the Christ who is coming quickly, to not be unprepared for his coming, but to come now and to drink freely now from the water of life, to heed his word and come to Jesus and possess that life, the life which he freely offers and freely gives to all who drink. And friends, there is no limit to how much you can drink of him. And you may drink, you see, to your heart's content of the grace and beauty of our Lord Jesus. Because you're drinking Christ and the life He delights to freely give to those to whom He loves. That's what you're drinking of. Him and that life and such new life. It enables you today to thank Him for the life that He has freely offered, for the life that He's freely given, for the life that will deliver you from the bondage to sin and death. Number 8, in the 8th place, we have verses 8 and 9, which point us to the heart of a godly life in Christ. It's not angel worship. It is, in fact, not worship of any kind that may intrigue us, that may compel us, that may excite us or interest us, or which we might find our enthusiastic agreement with in our hearts. Rather, it is the worship of the one true and living God. Here in verse 8, John fell down worshiping an angel, but the angel rebuked John. Because even angels are just fellow servants along with John and with the other disciples of Christ. And the message is clear. Worship God. See, this is a message for which we can give great thanks. Because worship is the heart of our life now. And it will also be the heart of our life forever. This is what it's about. And amazingly, we get to do this now. This isn't dress rehearsal or a practice session. This is reality. This is worshiping God now, even before we pass through the veil, beholding Him as He is. We get to worship God now. Think about it when you think to yourself or you hear others say, I don't have to worship God. I mean, I worship Him, you know, Tuesday morning. I had 5 minutes between a break at work. I worshiped Him. No, we're talking about a reality of setting apart ourselves, setting apart a day, setting apart our life for the purpose of being in the presence of God for worship. And you know what? It isn't some onerous duty. It's a privilege. And for such a privilege to come into His presence, you know what I say? Thank Him. Don't say, wow, you know, it cuts into my relaxed day. No, thank Him for it, friends. This is what it's about. It's worshiping God. Point 9 is verses 10 through 12, where we ask a question. Well, why is true worship necessary? Well, because as verse 10 says, the time is near. Well, the time for what? The time for His coming. You see, friends, we live, as the Bible teaches, in these last days. We live with the cry of the Revelation resounding in our ears. Behold, He comes. Behold, He comes. And we live with thankfulness in our hearts to God. It shouldn't just be thankfulness because he will come one day and I'll see that, but because He promises that He's coming. That's as good as being done because He's promised it. You see, it's because in these last days, the prophecy of this book is not sealed up. It's not hidden. The prophecy of this book is going out to all the world, speaking of a Savior who loves us, who died for us, who's risen, who's coming again for us. And when He comes, we are to be found thankfully. I mentioned to you last week that I was going to be debating with this rabbi. I didn't know anything really about the rabbi last week, but it turned out he was a Hasidic rabbi. And he was from the Lubavitch Hasidim, Crown Point in Brooklyn, New York. And I was not prepared for that up in Oswego. I said, what are you doing here? I mean, are there any Jews even live in this town apart from you and your family? He said, yeah, there are 7 others who have not bowed. And there were 7, actually, he meant it literally. There were 7 who had were Jews. And I said, that's quite a thing for them to send one of their Lubavitch Hasidim from Crown Point to Oswego. And he said, the first thing he said to me, though, was so interesting. He said, we have something so much in common. I said, what is it? He goes to me like this. He says, Elkanah, we have so much in common. I go, what did you say? He said, I said, Elkanah, I said, why did you say that? He said, that's your name. I said, how do you know that? He said, do you think I'm going to go and debate you without checking you out all over anywhere I can? He says, yeah, I know who you are. You're not going to slip in on me. He says, we both are waiting for the Messiah to come. I said, there's a fatal flaw in this reasoning here. We're waiting for different things, though. He said, no, we're waiting for the Messiah. You've got to admit that. I said, you're waiting for the Messiah to come in glory and power and rule and conquer. He said, yes, and so are you. I said, yeah, but he came first as a servant, a humble servant. He gave himself unto death. You're not waiting for that. You didn't see that. You haven't honored that. You haven't thanked him for that. That's where you have to go first. He says, okay, we're going to forget this stuff about the Messiah, and we're going to go to other things about Judaism. At some point, I'll tell you what our debate was like. But it was very, very interesting. But that was interesting to me. First thing, really, he wanted to get into, Mashiach is coming. Yeah, but you're not ready for him, friend. And that could be any one of us here. You got to be ready through that first coming. The suffering servant. He didn't like that. He didn't want that. Actually, where we went was Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, verse 19. Debating. Actually said, okay, boom, pulls out the Hebrew Bible and says, let's go at it in this one. So, first time I've ever been forced to debate from a Hebrew text. But it was interesting, if not a little bit daunting. The part that was daunting was doing it in the Hebrew. But this is what we're facing. We have one who has promised us life, but who's shown us that promise through crushing the curse, through giving himself on the cross, and not just coming in glory without anything connected with it. I went through over and over again, what about all those suffering servant songs? And by the time we finished, I will tell you at another time how that all resolved itself. But Jesus says to us now, I'm coming quickly. Friends, we are to be found in readiness when Christ comes. We're to be found thanking God that he's enabled us by his Spirit to live lives that are pleasing to him, and that he has opened his revelation to us and has not sealed it from us. Pray that those who are walking with their eyes and their hearts sealed from the revelatory beauty and glory of God will have their eyes and hearts, or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, the eyes of their hearts opened so that they might see such glory. In 10th place, verses 13 and 14, God, we read through Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And we are told by God, we're told to be living lives that honor God. That is, that honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased us out of sin and death. And now, while we wash our robes, it says wash your robes, is Jesus who continually washes us. He washes us from our sins. The robes of the saints in heaven are washed. We read this another place in the Revelation. I think it's in the 14th chapter. Once and for all, and I know that the tense there is an aorist tense. It means it was completely done, perfectly done. Once and for all, the saints' robes have been washed. But the robes of the saints on earth are called to a continuing washing of sin. Because sin continues to be what? It continues to be a problem for any one of us, all of us. There's no one exempt from that. You know that. I know that. We know it together as a body, and that's a good thing. We can see how we can go through sin and deal with sin and deal with our lives and hearts and come together through that because God is good and gracious. But you see, sin continues to be a problem until we are with the Lord in glory. And because of that, you know what we can be? We can be thankful because through the blood of the Lamb, we who trust in Christ shall be made clean. How important is this? Moses commands the Israelites to wash their clothes prior to coming before God in their first worship service in the wilderness to hear God's law. You can check that out in Exodus 19, verses 10 and 14. Well, why did he do this? You know, they were in there. I mean, it's in the desert. It's hot. It's hard. I imagine it was pretty hard to get everything cleaned up in the desert. You know, you got all those Israelites and, you know, the sweaty togas and everything they're wearing. It'd be a little difficult. Why does he do this? Because no one can come before God unclean. And it's a picture of their uncleanness. It's a picture of what it means to become clean. Only those who are robed in his righteousness can come into God's presence. Isaiah 61:10. Now, think about that. All of you who believe in Jesus, you are robed in Christ's righteousness. You are able to come into God's presence. You are clean. As a believer, you are also privileged to be united to Christ and to be in Christ's presence forever through God. You see, and the work of Christ, you find yourself with his presence being open to you. Open to you, the presence of God, coming into the holy presence of God, so that you can be in that presence. You know what? Thankful. Thankful forever. Number 11 is verse 16. Here we have the root and the offspring of David. We have the bright morning star. You know who that is? It's just a metaphor. It's a symbol, a type, a picture of Jesus himself sending his angel to John to testify, to bear witness that the prophetic word of the revelation is from God, given to the seven churches, it says, which are none other ultimately than the church universal. Friends, the message of this book is prophetic, and it's for you. Use it. Live by it. Thank God for it. Number 12 is verse 17. The response to this angelic message comes from the Spirit and the bride. It's a threefold message to come. The Spirit and the church are calling Christ to come. This is our message to the Lord. Come. This is the message of the book. Come. The message of Christ to us is, I am coming quickly. And our message to the world is this: behold, he comes. And friends, you know what? You know what? Thank God for every person you'll ever meet whom you have the privilege to lead. Humanly speaking, you do a leading which the Spirit works into Jesus Christ. Give thanks also. Give thanks for every person you meet whom you find out belongs to Jesus and is a brother or a sister already in Christ. All of those who then actually do believe that the Lord is coming quickly. And he is, because that's the nature of his coming. In a realm of eternity, where a day, he says, using again metaphorically speaking, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's coming will be proven in due season to be quick. And it's on that day that all of God's people will thank him for coming for them and coming quickly. Number 13 is verses 18 and 19. See, we've just said it's not all, because we are given a warning in verse 18. It's a warning that's directed at everyone who's heard or read the prophecy of this book regarding the coming of Jesus Christ for his bride. If the warning is this, that you had better make sure not to alter this book by even a single letter. Because if you add anything to this book, God is going to add the plagues of the book to you. But on the other hand, if you take away anything from the words of this book, it says God will take away from you your share in the tree of life in the holy city. These are dire. They're very serious warnings. You know what you can do when you read that warning of verse 19? You can thank God that your name is written in the book of life. And friends, you can know that your name is there. You can know it when you know that you've repented of your sin, that you've believed in Jesus Christ, that you've trusted in his atoning death on your behalf. And now you do what? You live for him. You thank him. And you say, along with the rest of the saints, come, Lord Jesus. Number 14 is verse 20. Where we read that the book of the Revelation, and we see the book of Revelation is now, as we know, drawing to an end. With the third and final note of testimony in verse 20. He who testifies concerning these things says, What's the testimony? Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. See, we have this promise, this declaration of truth that He indeed is coming, and He's coming quickly, and that His word is faithful, His word is true. Our response is not exactly a thanksgiving to God, but an affirmation of our joint hope and thankfulness for His promise. And in His promise, as we add these words, even so, Lord Jesus, come, come. We want Him to come. We want to be with Him. We want to see Him revealing Himself in glory. And number 15 is verse 21. The revelation ends with a blessing, a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. See, friends, this is the source of whatever thanksgiving you have in your heart is. This is the source. What is it? It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is what sought us. It's what saved us. It's what holds us. And it's what's going to bring us to glory. You see, such grace, friends, is to be with you all. And it's to be with you all for all time. Thus ends the book of the Revelation. A book calling up thanksgiving from us to God for His wonderful deliverance of all of us who believe in Him. That is, a deliverance from the filthiness of sin and death. And it's a call. It's a call to life. Life in Him. Hope in Him. Love in Him. Service in Him. This is what? It's your life. This is your life. When you come to faith in Christ, when you come to Him who is filled with grace and truth, 1 John 1:4, what should you do with the forgiveness? What should you do with the life that He grants you through Christ? You know, it's so simple. Thank Him. Just thank Him. He doesn't ask for more. There's nothing you can do to benefit His character, His joy, His hope. But He calls you to just thank Him. I have a final word at this point. You may wonder why there's such a repeated replay here in this final section of the Bible of the theme that the Lord is coming quickly. And what does it have to do with Thanksgiving? Perhaps you're even wondering that. Well, Revelation begins. The very opening words of the Revelation are these. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show His servants the things which must quickly come to pass. And then declares in verse 7, behold, He comes. Then in this final section in Revelation 22, 7 times in just these few verses of chapter 22, 7 times the quick coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. You see, this is not a message that's appropriate just because it's at the end of the Revelation. This is the message of the Revelation from Revelation 1:1 onwards. This is the message that sees you through all of your life, through all of your troubles, through all of your heartache and heartbreak and disappointments and all kinds of things. As we've seen in our study in the Revelation, this is the message that sees you through everything that comes your way. So that not even the torment of the Antichrist can dim the hope of the believer. Why? Because, behold, He comes. He is coming quickly. And when He comes, it will be, you know what? It will be now. And it will be quickly. And we are to live with a sense of imminence. So, when is Christ coming? He is coming soon. How is Christ coming? He is coming quickly. And when He arrives, it is now. Why, friends, is this important? Well, that's simple. Because all of time and all of history is moving toward this event. People may not acknowledge it, but that's what's happening. It's the event of the ultimate cosmic significance. It is the event for which the whole creation is waiting. In fact, it says the whole creation is groaning to be set free. So God leaves his bride with this message, again and again repeating it, so that the bride will not lose heart in that duration of waiting, will not lose heart and become despairing of his really meaning it. Could he really mean this? And forget that Christ is coming. And so three small words cover everything. Behold, he comes. And to fill it in, he adds, quickly. As we close, let me ask you on this Thanksgiving, Lord's Day, the day of redemption, the day of struggle, the day of blessing, the day of grace, let me ask you to take a moment and reflect. Were you mighty when God called you? Thank him for enabling you to see that the exceeding greatness of the power is in God and not in yourself. Were you weak when he called you? Then thank him for showing you that he has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong or the mighty or the powerful. Were you righteous when he called you? Well, then thank him for revealing to you that there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. Were you covered in sin when he called you? Then thank him for showing you that in Christ you are his spotless bride. Thank him, friends, for calling you, for justifying you, for pardoning you, for sanctifying you, for glorifying you. Thank him indeed for your regeneration, a regeneration in which you were made to be born again, as Peter says, to a living hope. Thank him that he will enable you to persevere through all the trials of life and to be received in his sight, glorious and without blame, so you can say to the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to him be glory forever and ever. Say to him, as David said, Lord, I thank you that you have brought me this far. How far are you, friends? First of all, you're this far. But however far you've gone, wherever far you have to go, you can know for sure, you can know this for sure, that God will take you the rest of the way. That as Philippians 1:6 teaches, he who began this great work in you will perfect it, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That, my friends, is blessed confidence. And you can thank him for the confidence that you can have in him as well. As Christ says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That is, as David puts it, a great while to come. That's how David describes it. A great while to come. You know what that is, friends? That's the hope of the believer. That all the blessings for which we thank God are not just for now, but for a great while to come, which means they are indeed forever. And for this, we can thank him. Friends, thank him today. Friends, thank him always, always, because he's worthy of our thanksgiving. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, come and drink. Drink fully, drink freely from the free gift of the water of life. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for such great gift. Thank you that such life and hope is for yet a great while to come, ultimately being everlasting. We know we don't deserve this. We know that your mercy transcends our deserving. Oh God, please just grant us the ability to be not only forgiven, but be forgiving. Not only to be patient in our own lives, but patient with each other. Not simply to want people to be nice or kind to us, but to be kind and gentle and thoughtful to others. All because we're following the footsteps of the Jesus whom we love, who is gracious, loving, kind, gentle, merciful, for whom we thank you for sending him, the ruler and King of all glory, to this earth for us, to rescue us from sin and death. May we as a church, as this church, may we see through all things that we face and have faced that our calling is still the same, that maybe we can even see that we're stronger through the struggles we face, to face a calling that demands such incredible denial of self and following of Jesus, because we are following Jesus through the gates of hell and into satanically owned territory in which the hearts of unbelievers dwell untouched, and we are looking to bring them out and bring them to the King of glory who has entered into our lives so that we might enter into theirs. So we thank you for that privilege and opportunity of, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, that we may have that privilege of following in your steps. In Jesus' name, amen.